Well, it's good to be here again this morning, on this beautiful morning, the day that the Lord has made. Isn't it lovely to see the sunshine? And how much more we appreciate it after the rain, don't we? If it had gone on being hot and dusty and unpleasant as it had become, we wouldn't be appreciating the sunshine this morning. I think that's a little bit like the ups and downs of our life. How much we enjoy the good times when the bad times have gone. My mother used to say one of her favourite scriptures was, "It came to pass." You know, in the Old Testament, the Authorised Version says, "It came to pass that such and such happened." But she liked to think that it came to pass. Problems and difficulties come to pass. And so we enjoy the sunshine after the rain. Now, yesterday we talked about being anchored up to the rock, personal faith in a person, not in dogma or philosophy or theosophy or anything else that you can think of, but personal faith in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. My own trust, more than belief. I don't just believe that he died for me personally, that he is God, that he came from heaven, died and is back in heaven. I put myself into him to care for me, to forgive me. I throw myself on him. I trust in him, which is more than just belief. Now, did anybody learn the verse I gave you to learn? Nobody ever does. I always do this at conventions, but sometimes someone will come and say, "I learnt the verse," but not very often. You're a lazy lot, really. Hebrews 12 and 2, the second part, the first part. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The one who begins and the one who will end our faith. In whom our faith will end. "Looking unto Jesus," never let us forget that he is the rock we're anchored up to, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it comes to what people believe, you know, what this church believes and what that particular denomination believes, if I were to ask you all what you believe, there would be a cacophony of replies. But if I ask you, "In whom do you believe?" then I trust. In whom is your trust, is your faith? I trust that you would all say, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the altogether lovely one, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So this morning, that was personal faith yesterday. This morning we're going to talk about practical faith. And that's a little bit more along our lines. You know, we're great doers, we women, aren't we? We're always doing things. We're also great talkers. Women are a thing of beauty and a jaw forever. We're very good at talking and we're very good at doing. And so we need those two things channeled, our doing and our talking channeled, so that we do them in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, in the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is what God wants to do when he brings us to himself and makes us his own. When we do what we were talking about yesterday and we open our hearts to the Lord, God goes to work. All we have to do is just open our hearts and look to him and trust him to save us. Then he goes to work. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, this is what it says. "God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now keep your finger in that one, and or if you're turning them up, if you're not, doesn't matter. And turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 8. 9 and 10. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, you don't do it. It is the gift of God. We open our hearts, we take the gift of God's love, and we thank Him for it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because, you know, if you could work better than I can, you'd say, I'm deserving of more, wouldn't you? I would. We can't boast. It's a gift, and it's a great leveller. The gospel is a great leveller. The highest born of the land, the poorest person anywhere, the youngest child, it brings us all to accepting God's gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, when we've received the gift of God's forgiveness, we've received the gift of eternal life, God goes to work. The Bible tells us in all sorts of different places that that is called born again. The Lord Jesus said you must be born again. When we have opened our heart and accepted the gift of God's forgiveness, God brings us into His family. We're born into the family of God. We're sealed by God's Holy Spirit into that family. We're all sealed into the body of Christ. This is God's work. We're converted, if you want another term. We're saved. And it's God's work to do that. All we have to do is open our hearts and accept His gift. And then it's over to Him. And He does all the work of redemption in us. And from that moment of opening our hearts to Him, we're His, sealed by His Holy Spirit. And He sees us in the Lord Jesus perfect. We know we're not perfect yet, but we're cleansed from sin by the blood of the cross, by the Lord Jesus. And then God goes to work in us while we're here, left here on this earth, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He could have taken us straight up. The minute He saved us, He could have taken us straight up to heaven. And what a great relief that would have been, wouldn't it? Saved, knowing the Lord Jesus, taken straight up to heaven. No problems. But He leaves us here because He told His disciples, you shall be witnesses unto me. And in the daily ups and downs of our life, that is how we are witnesses unto Him. When He went back to heaven, He'd been here for 3.5 years, and He took His hands and His feet and His eyes and His voice with Him. He went back to the Father. And because He'd finished the work that the Father had given Him to do, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell men and women, that He might have our hands and our feet and our tongues and our voices. We sang last night, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. Do you use the one tongue you've got? Now, that talking tongue of ours needs to be channeled by God's Holy Spirit. And this is how God goes about His workmanship. This is how He changes us in the areas of our daily life. Not some great cataclysmic change where in one day I'm just an ordinary person and the next day I'm all holy and changed. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And God's Holy Spirit goes, I've got that stuck on my refrigerator so that the family can look at it sometimes. And God's Holy Spirit goes to work in us according to God's purpose. We read that in 1 Timothy. It's God's purpose to go to work in us. Now we're going to illustrate this just a little bit by looking at a story in 1 Kings 17. Do you know the story of Elijah? I hope you know your Bibles, or I hope that if you don't know your Bibles, you're getting to know them. You have Know Your Bible courses up here, study groups up here, don't you? I hope you're all in Bible study groups. Because the only way you get to know how God is working in you is as you read about it in the Bible. The Bible is not a historical treatise. It's a book telling us how God deals in the lives of men and women, warts and all. It shows us exactly how people are, the mistakes they make, the way God forgives, the way God works, and the way His purposes are fulfilled in the lives of men and women. The Lord Jesus didn't come, you know, to change the social order. He didn't come to free the slaves. Rome was full of slaves, and a large percentage of Christians in the early church would have been slaves, particularly those in the church at Rome to whom the letter to the Romans was written. The Lord Jesus didn't come to change the social order. And I don't know what your politics are, but I believe that, and it doesn't matter, but I believe that we should pray for men who are godly men, that they should be in our government. The world goes on, and God has said it would, and in His sovereign power He's over it. But in the middle of this world going on, God is calling out you and me. He's building His church. And His church is living men and women. It's not a building. It's not your church that you go to in your suburb, or that big cathedral down the road, or another one overseas somewhere. That's not the church that the Lord Jesus speaks of. The church is the living organism of men and women who've opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus and accepted His forgiveness and His love. And it's men and women who are witnesses to the Lord Jesus. John 13 tells us that the world will believe that Jesus came in the flesh as it sees us love one another. Do you love one another? Do you love the members of your household with God's love? With God's Holy Spirit inside you, directing you, channeling you, channeling your love, giving you His love? In order to love the difficult ones? There's always a difficult one in a group, you know. I've found out many a time that it's been I. That's the difficult one. And it is I with whom the Lord has to deal. He has to work in my heart. And as we think about this, let's think about Elijah in 1 Kings 17. There'd been a dreadful drought in Israel, and God had sent Elijah to take his mind to the nation of Israel. Israel was ruled by Ahab and a very wicked queen. Ahab's queen was Jezebel, and she was a very wicked queen, and Ahab had been disobedient to God's commands in marrying her. He had no business to marry a pagan princess, and he had married her, and under her influence and the practice of the occult and all manner of demon worship, snake worship, and all manner of evil, Israel had come to a very sorry pass. Disobedience to God's commands. And so God was sending Elijah to tell Ahab what he was going to do. And you know, God's hand is always over the situation. God's hand is over this world. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you mightn't approve of the powers that be, but the Bible says they're ordained of God. And God, in His sovereign grace, is over what's going on in the world. And so He sent Elijah. He had one man in the middle, or here we see that He had a man in the middle of this very disobedient, unhappy nation. And he told Elijah to go and sit by the river, by the brook. There was water to drink from the brook, and the ravens would feed him. And so in the fifth verse we see, 1 Kings 17 and 5, Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now, have you done according to the word of the Lord? Have you accepted that gift of God's grace? Are you letting the Holy Spirit work out God's work in you? Are you letting the Holy Spirit make you his workmanship by doing according to the word of the Lord? Elijah sat by that brook and it dried up. And I think if I had been Elijah, I would have got up and gone off before the brook dried up, don't you? I think I would have said, well, my common sense tells me that the water's disappearing, I'd better go and find some. But God told Elijah to stay there. And Elijah stayed. Now, you know, sometimes we think, if only I were not in this situation, if only I didn't have to put up with him, if only I didn't have to put up with her, or them, or it, I could make a go of it. But God tells us that in the very place where we are to do according to the word of the Lord. Jean Radden talks about blooming where you're planted. Where we are in that very difficult situation, maybe the water's drying up, maybe things look utterly hopeless, that's where God wants you and me to do the word of the Lord. That's where he wants me to let the Holy Spirit put his love in my heart. Hebrews talks about the law of God being written in our hearts. Now, I might have somebody, or you might have somebody that you can't forgive. You'd forgive anybody anything, but you can't forgive him or her that. Unforgiveness. The Bible says we're not to have unforgiveness. In Ephesians 4, let all resentment, anger, temper, violent self-assertiveness. Oh dear, ugly words. Are they in you? You're fooling yourself if you don't believe they are, because they're in all of us. Have you ever done something or said something and thought, oh dear, I didn't know I had it in me? You've got it in you, all right. It's in us all. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can work as I come to the Lord Jesus and I say, I'm sorry. The Lord has promised that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come and we say, I'm sorry. And we go on. And you know, I've had to come to the Lord and I've had to say, Lord, I can't. There's no forgiveness in me. I can't forgive this situation. It isn't in me. And as I wait in his presence, I hand it over to him. I want to be forgiving. I want to be loving. I want to be gentle. I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want God's workmanship to show in me. But it's not in me. Then it's the Lord's work to put it in me. And I have found as I come to him and tell him it's not in me, he knows anyway. As I tell him that, he puts it in me. He works in me. He works forgiveness. He works love. The Apostle Peter talks about the inner personality of a calm and gentle spirit. What do you do when you haven't got a calm and gentle spirit? You tell the Lord. You tell him that you're full up with self and violent self-assertiveness and ugly things that you don't want and that are destroying you and your family. And you let the Holy Spirit fill you up with himself. We're his workmanship. It's over to him to work in us. But we have to let him. We're often our worst
enemy. We don't let him. We open our hearts and tell him we want to. And I never cease to be amazed at his patience with me, at his loving kindness, at his compassion. He's always merciful. He pities us. He loves us. We're his. We're precious to him. And so Elijah, with the brook drying up, in a very difficult circumstance, did according to the word of the Lord. You know, Adam and Eve had the perfect situation, didn't they? They didn't have to work. Eve didn't have to cook. She didn't have to sew. Oh, glory, not to have to sew. They had everything. They had the fellowship of God. They lived in a paradise. And they blew it. Because they didn't do according to the word of the Lord. Elijah did according to the word of the Lord. And we see that God's hand was over that difficult situation. He knew. And as Elijah trusted the Lord, this is practical faith. We trust the Lord through the difficult circumstances. And as we trust the Lord, the Lord's voice came to Elijah and he said, "Get up, Elijah. Don't stay there anymore. I knew what was happening to you." And just as God had one man there, so God had one woman. And I think it's marvellous. This woman is mentioned here in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus mentions her in the New, but we don't know her name. She's anonymous, so it could be any one of us. But when God is working, God needs men and he needs women. And any one of us can be used to God's glory, to bless this land, to bless our families, to bless our neighbours, if we're willing, when God calls. Now, get Elijah into Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman. Now, we don't know her name. There were thousands of people in Israel. But there was one woman. We talked about one woman yesterday. Over and over in the Bible I find one woman that God works through. Could be you. Could be any one of us. I have commanded a widow woman. And this woman, God's purpose was going to be worked out here. He was going to put his plan into action. And she was just like Rahab. She was full of fear. She was going to gather a few sticks and to cook a little cake and to have a drink, and that was the last of their food. Now in these days in Israel, several thousand years ago, there was no welfare system, there was no social security. If you had no food, you died. Just as they do, we see pictures of them on the television, don't we? In the places of the world where the tragedies are so dreadful. People die for want of food today in the world. And this woman was preparing to die with her two children. Is there any more hopeless situation than that? I think we all look pretty well fed. We're not as hopeless as that. Our circumstances might look a bit hopeless, but God's hand is over them. And God has commanded. And God will work as you trust him in your circumstances. And Elijah came to her. And he said to her, "Give me first something to eat." Now, perhaps that woman thought, "Who does he think he is? I have enough just for myself and my children, and he's demanding some." But we find in the 15th verse, she went and did according to the word of the Lord. She was obedient to the word of the Lord. And if you want what she got, full and plenty, the barrel of meal didn't empty, and the cruse of oil didn't fail, for many days, it says, and someone who knows more about these things than I says the drought lasted for another year. Now her supply lasted as long as she had need. And the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that my God shall supply all your need, my need, all, not just some of it, Do you have need of patience? Is that your greatest need?
Hands up somebody who doesn't need patience. Nobody has ever put a hand up yet
when I've made that remark. We all need patience. My God shall... Do you believe? Do you trust that God can provide that need of patience? Let's see what it says about it.
Colossians. Colossians 1. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, the first time the Holy Spirit made this real to my heart. And it was hearing Mrs. Chambers speaking on it 25 years ago. There's a woman. God has a woman. The 11th verse, the 10th verse of the first chapter of Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. God works in us that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, and then the 11th verse, strengthened with omnipotence. Strengthened with all might, or omnipotence. That's the power of God. Now, am I strengthened with the power of God that I might be somebody outstanding? No, not at all. That's not what it says. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the bank of heaven, unto all patience. It takes the bank of heaven, the power of God, to make us patient. And you think, oh dear, I've gone and done it again, I've lost my temper. You come back to the Lord and you tell him you're sorry and you let him write his law in your heart. And you won't be the first one to notice it. The people you live with will be the first ones to notice that God is writing his law in your heart. He's making you patient, bit by bit by bit. We want it all at once, don't we? I want to be suddenly completely patient. That's not how God works. He doesn't grow a tree overnight. Some of them take 500 years. And he doesn't make us like the Lord Jesus overnight. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we obey the word of the Lord. Now, we've got the might, the power, holy power of God available to us to make us patient. So we doggedly go on being patient and long-suffering, and it's very possible to be long-suffering, and everybody thinks, aren't I a martyr? No. With joyfulness. Do you know the joy of the Lord? That's one of the works that God wants to do in you, and it has nothing to do with happiness. Happiness is dependent upon happenings. And God wants to work in you and give you joy, which is a level underneath and above happenings. It's his work in us, and if you're a Christian, maybe for many years or maybe a new Christian, and you don't know the joy of the Lord, then you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that the Lord can give and that he wants you to have. Come to the bank of heaven, and ask him for it. You're his workmanship. He wants to work joy into you. And it's a joy that nothing can change. He wants to give you peace. 8 years ago, didn't intend to tell you this, 8 years ago we stood in the chapel and I watched our lovely daughter come down the aisle and be married to a lovely young man, and we sang, Great is thy faithfulness. And as we sang, Pardon for sin and a peace that endures, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guard. How does it go on? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. And as I sat there in that front seat, I prayed that they might know God's blessing
and that they might know the peace that endured, because they were both Christians. That was 8 years ago last September. 3 years ago, next month, in December rather, we stood in the same chapel, and I was in the front seat with my husband and our daughter, and in a coffin in the front of the chapel was that young bridegroom. And we sang again, "Great is thy faithfulness, pardon for sin, and a peace that endures." Even in the middle of that, God's peace, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. And in the middle of the tears and the sorrow and the terrible loss that's with us still, his own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Joy in the middle of sorrow. He gives me joy in place of sorrow. He gives me love that casts out fear. He gives me sunshine for my shadow and beauty for ashes here. I've proved that God means what he says. I've proved that God will do this, work in us these things, forgiveness, joy, peace, love for the unlovable, patience, as we let him, as we live according to the word of the Lord. Now that woman, this widow in Sarepta, had come to the point where she was at the end of herself, and because she was obedient to God's word, God blessed her as she had never dreamed he would ever do. He saved her life, and he saved her children's life, her child's life. And then things got worse. They often do, you know. They often get worse. Some years ago, in one of my Bible studies, I hope I haven't told you this story, but I'll tell you anyway. As I said yesterday, if I'm telling you something twice, you can go to sleep while I tell it. Some years ago, in one of my Bible studies, we had a marvellous study in a private home just not far from where we live. It was a miracle of grace that we ever had that Bible study in that home. That woman was wonderfully converted to God, the only one in her family. Her husband worked against her rather than with her. And yet she joyfully received us week by week. And she was crippled, but she used to go up and down the street and ask women to come. And over, women were saved because of the witness of that woman in her own home. And she asked her husband's boss to come to the Bible study. Now, I don't know where she got the courage to do that, but she did it. And one day this little lady came. Joyce said to me that Sylvia was going to come to the Bible study. So this particular day, Sylvia arrived. A beautiful little lady, a little older than I, beautifully dressed and very bright little personality. And we began to do our Bible study, and you won't believe this, but she talked me down. She said, "Oh yes, I know all about that," and away she went. And she talked, and now and again I got a word in, and away she'd go again. So after it was all over, Joyce said to me, "You know, we're going to have to do something about Sylvia, aren't we? She's going to come." She said, "I think you'd better tell her that she's got to keep quiet." And I said, "Well, just hold on a minute. Perhaps we won't do that. Let's pray for the next fortnight." We were having our studies once a fortnight. "Let's pray for her for the next fortnight and see what happens." So a fortnight later, Sylvia came just as bright and breezy, but she didn't have quite as much to say, and we were rather amazed. But you know, the Lord had answered our prayers. The fortnight after that, Sylvia came and she didn't open her mouth. And I thought, "Oh dear, what have we done? We've prayed too hard." So I went home, and the first thing I always do when I get in after I've been talking for an hour is put the kettle on. And my door chimes went, and I went to the door, and here was Sylvia. And she said, "Can I come in and talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, come along in and have a cup of tea with me." So she came in, and this is what she told me. She said, "The first time I came to your Bible study," she said, "I thought I'm as good as they are. Monty and I give our money to the charity once or twice a year. We go to church on Christmas Day and Easter. She said, we're as good as they are. I'm not going to let them talk down to me. I'm going to show them that I'm just as good as they are. And she said, I want to apologise for the way I carried on that first day I came, because she said the next time I came, she said, something stopped my lips. She said, did you notice? And she said, we were talking, our study that day was about God working in us, accepting the gift of his love. We'd been studying Ephesians, and that day was on the second chapter of Ephesians, accepting the gift of God's love and God working in us. And she said, I realised that I'd been depending on going to church twice a year and giving money to whoever, charitable organisations. She said, I realised I had never accepted the gift of God's love. And she said, I went home after that second study and I knelt down by my bed, and she said, I opened my heart to God. I said, I don't know anything about all this, but I want you. And she said, when I came back today, she said, I just drank it all in. It was like water flowing on a thirsty ground. Now, God had worked in Sylvia and he had quietened her tongue. Now, things got worse for Sylvia, and this is what made me think about it. She developed a very serious eye problem and she was in hospital and she had to have major eye surgery. And after it was over, she had her head sandbagged and she was lying there, and the doctor came to her, her specialist came to her, and he said, Mrs. So-and-so, I can't get over you. Most patients that have this have to be heavily sedated to keep them still. And he said, you're lying there so peaceful, no problems, we haven't had to sedate you. She said, sit down, doctor, and let me tell you all about it. And she told him about the pardon for sin and the peace that endures, the practical outworking of the faith that God puts within us. And I don't know what that doctor thought or what he did. But as Sylvia lay in that hospital, she was a witness to everyone. Those who went to see her remarked how the nurses were amazed at Sylvia. Now, we had known her as a very different little woman only 2 years before. And sometimes things get worse. I'm sorry to be a prophet of doom. They're not going to get worse for you. But sometimes they do. If we're doing according to the word of the Lord, then we'll find down here in 1 Kings 17 that the woman's little boy died. And God used Elijah to restore him back to life. And she said, this is what she said. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. If you live in God's word, if you let it, if you absorb it day by day and let it go in and cleanse you as you obey it, and do what you read in God's word, then men and women will know that the word of the Lord in you is truth. The Bible says that every wise woman builds her house. Now that's not the walls and the ceilings and the floor and the seats. That's the atmosphere. That's the attitudes, the principles that are taught in our homes. Is the word of the Lord in you truth? Do you teach your children integrity? Do you teach your children by your actions that your God is real to you? I've had young women say, but I don't have time to go away and read my Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray with your little ones around you. You can't tell me, nobody can tell me, I don't believe them, that you can't find 5 minutes to sit down and watch a bit of television if you want to. You can sit down just for a minute if you're a very busy lady with your Bible or a scripture reading book that just has a little each day to read, and you can lift your heart up in prayer to the Lord for yourself, for your loved ones. And if your little toddler comes, put your arm around it and let it join in and know that the lovely thing you are is because of what you draw from your God. That's how God builds character. That's how God builds women like the Lord Jesus Christ in the daily round. And he wants to do that with each one. Every wise woman builds her house. Don't pluck it down. That verse goes on to say the foolish plucks it down with a hand. Oh, how women are plucking down their houses. Men are too, I know. I'm not being sexist there. Both sides are guilty. How we pluck down our houses. And the tragedy is that when there are children, it's the children who suffer most. And then there are some of us who haven't got husbands and children, but we live somewhere with someone. Maybe we live alone. Is that place where you live a place of prayer? Praying always, the Bible says. Now that doesn't mean getting down on my knees. I always remember Pickwick Papers. And I've forgotten his name, was terribly disgusted because his wife was always a floppin'. She was always a floppin'. She was always kneeling down and praying. And he got very sick of this woman who was always a flopping. Now, we don't have to do that. The Bible doesn't say we're to do that. We have to get on with what we're doing. We have to be busy. But the line of communication between us and the Lord can be open always as we bring sin to him and confess it and let him fill us with his Holy Spirit. And so, as I'm doing the dishes, and I'm thinking about the last person that used that cup and saucer. Lord, bless him in whatever he's doing today, right now. He's with a patient. Give him wisdom. Bless her with all her problems. We've just had a cup of coffee together. Help her as she works her problems through. And as I'm driving in the car, don't shut your eyes, whatever you do. But lift your heart up to the Lord for loved ones. This is praying always. This is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to finish off in Hebrews 13. So three times in that 17th chapter of Kings we have going and doing. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. Let that be a rule in your life, to do according to the word of the Lord. And then over in Hebrews 13, the 20th verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature. Make you perfect. Make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The God of peace. Oh, in an unpeaceful world, how much we need to know the God of peace. And that covenant, that blood of the everlasting covenant, is the agreement between God and his Son, that when the Lord Jesus came to do the works of the Father, God agreed that all who would come to him would be saved. And so by the blood of the everlasting covenant, as we come to God, we're his. And he wants to work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, humbleness, goodness, faith, love. Said love at the beginning, said it again at the end. Let's love one another for Christ's sake. In our families, in our churches. Let's be living witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ as we work out practical faith day by day.